All right, Psalm 17, the 17th Psalm. We'll begin reading in verse 7. This is a prayer of David. And he says, "Show thy marvelous loving kindness." That's a great word. Loving kindness. You know what you get from God? You get loving kindness. It's loving and it's kind. "O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them." So he's got people against him. Did you know if you're God's man or God's woman, there are going to be people that oppose you? You will have enemies. Verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me. From my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I want to preach this morning, men of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit come down and bear witness to the truth of what we try to preach. And God, help us to do a faithful job of it and hopefully clear up some things that are sometimes difficult to understand and easy to be forgotten. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to mention this morning this thought: the worldly man must be identified and avoided. Now David's praying to God here, and he's praying for his protection. Notice, he does not hesitate to pray negatively about his enemies. The theologians call that imprecatory prayers. Let me tell you something. There are people that are monsters out there. They want to hurt you. They don't care if they mess up your family. They don't care if they mess up your freedoms. They don't care if they mess up your joy. They don't care if they mess up the cause of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what they'd prefer to do. And spiritually speaking, now you know that literally and physically, you know, I'm pretty well pacifist. I don't believe in any literal physical violence except in bona fide self-defense situations. But spiritually speaking, they're the enemy. And you need to have that good, strong understanding of the world as you being opposed when you're trying to do something for God, the God of the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. David calls these men wicked, oppressors, deadly enemies, and lions. Now, we're in the hills of Tennessee, and maybe more than a lot of people, we do things outside. We have hunters and fishers, fishermen and hikers and mountain climbers, and we got people like to be outside. Let me tell you when you would not like to be outside: when you suddenly find yourself surrounded by a pride of lions. David calls these guys lions. Let me tell you something. If you're outside in the wilderness and you find yourself surrounded by lions, you're going to be wishing you was inside. You get around a bunch of lions, you realize it's bad danger. And spiritually speaking, you realize I'm speaking spiritually today, you get around these men of the world, you're in trouble. It's just as bad spiritually as it is for you physically to be surrounded by lions. They mean to do some damage to you. And he calls for God's action. David wants God to arise. Get up here and help me. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver me from him. I'll tell you something else we find in this passage that isn't talked about enough. And It's not what we're preaching today, but I'll mention it. And that is that God uses wicked people to still accomplish His purpose. They're called His sword. They're called His hand. He won't hesitate to take some wicked person and still accomplish His desires by them. And if somebody needs a good whipping, He'll send that wicked person to just give them a good whipping. He does that. But now notice that these wicked men, these men of the world, enjoy some of God's choice blessings. Specifically here it mentions children and wealth to leave to their children. These are God-given blessings. Don't take these for granted. If you've been given children, children are an heritage of the Lord. And if you've been given a ability to live and work and earn in a free country so that you can support your children and leave something to them, that's a great blessing. That's straight from the hand of God. Don't take that for granted. A lot of people didn't get that. But here, even the men of the world have those blessings, God-given blessings. Why are these things in their reach if they're blessings from God and they're men of the world? They're wicked. They're oppressors and lions and the other things. Here's why. Because those are blessings that have to do with this world. They can still get blessings of God that have to do with this world. Then when he names and describes his enemies in verse 14, he says, and this will be our text, men of the world which have their portion in this life. Now the text doesn't warn against men in the world. Every single one of us are men and women in the world. But let's be sure that we're not men and women of the world. God help us to be men and women of the Bible and men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not men and women of the world. Now, as I've said many times before, I was brought up in a little different time when these things were a good bit more clear. And one of the outstanding characteristics of Bible-believing Christianity in years gone by, and that I've heard Dr. Upman talk about, and I've heard other people talk about, and I experienced myself back in the 70s and 80s, and you see in things like the Youth for Christ organization, and one of the big things was you knew Bible-believing Christian young people when they showed up beside worldly people. It was striking, man. In the 70s, man with the mini skirts and the long-haired hippies, when you saw a Bible-believing Christian young people's group, buddy, you knew immediately, boy, there's something different about them. And so we began teaching about these things, and people began to drop all these things, and sometimes people get in their head a certain thing, and if you're not wearing a certain thing, or if you don't have your hair a certain way, or if you don't do a certain deed, then okay, you're not of the world. You're okay. Sometimes, well, at least they're in a church, and I myself do that a lot. I try to emphasize being a Bible-believing Baptist. Get your friends, your close friends, among Bible-believing Baptists. And when you marry, marry into a family of another bunch of Bible-believing Baptists. I believe all that stuff. But I got to admit, there's some men and women of the world sitting in some Bible-believing Baptist churches. Sometimes I'm teaching my children these kinds of things, and there will be some misunderstandings. And I will have taught and I will have railed with one child about some of the friends they're hanging out with, and the next one that comes along will have some friends, and they're not doing some of the things that the friends of that last one was doing. And I'll say, but they're still of the world, and they're saying, well, how do you know? This passage gives us the answer. Look at verse 14. When he's talking about the wicked, he says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. Let me tell you who you need to look out for and ask God to deliver you from, and who needs to not be your close circle of friends, and who you definitely don't need to marry into. You need to have up some walls of separation and some safeguards when you're dealing with men of the world who have their portion in this life. Now, don't misunderstand. You're friendly to them. You work with them. You try to be a witness to them. You try to have a good testimony with them. You care about them. You shed tears for them. As a matter of fact, you're the best friend they've got. But as far as them rubbing off their influence on you, let me tell you where to look out for them. And there are men of the world that have their portion in this life. That's where it comes. They may be sitting in a church pew, but all they're worried about is this life and this world. They may be at a bar, but all they're worried about is this life and this world. Some of them may smoke dope, and all he's worried about is this life. Some of them wouldn't dare touch dope, but all he's worried about is this life. When you're dealing with somebody whose portion is in this life, in this world, Christian, look out. David describes them as the wicked. He describes them as oppressors. He describes them as deadly enemies. He describes them as lions. Now, I take for granted I'm talking to saved people. If you're under the sound of my voice and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't worry about this right now. Worry about trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I take for granted that I'm talking to some people that want to live for God. If you don't care anything about God, don't worry about these things right now. Worry about you and Him getting in a close relationship. Read your Bible and learn to love Him and pray and get to closer and closer to Him. And that's what you need to take care of. But assuming that I'm talking to saved people and assuming that I'm talking to people that care about God and want to live for Him, this is what you need to look out for. Look out for these men of the world, all right? We've just got 2 points. I want to describe them and then I want to look at their portion. All right, number one, describe them. They're called the wicked in verse 9 and in verse 13. He calls them the wicked. Wicked means evil or morally bad in principle or practice. 1 John chapter 5 says it this way, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now, when you start talking like this, people say, "Oh, okay, so you're one of those. You think that you and your group is holy, and everybody else in the world is bad." I just quoted John, the beloved apostle. There is nobody that loved more than the Apostle John. He said, "My beloved, my little children." He was called the beloved apostle. He was the one that laid on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. There is nobody that loved people more than the Apostle John. And let me tell you what he said. "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Did you know loving people necessitates telling them the truth about things they need to know? It is not a lack of love to tell the world that they lie in wickedness. As a matter of fact, it is a proof of your love. You can't help them if they don't know that they've got a problem to deal with. They're called the wicked. I'll tell you something else about them. They're influenced by the devil. If they're men of the world, I know who's in charge of this world. Here's Jesus speaking, not Brother Bob, Jesus. John 12:31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince of this world? Is that a good guy or a bad guy? 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, if you're here today and you're saved and that's settled, and you do want to live for God and that's settled, young people, especially young people, is that settled? I hope it is. I hope that by the time you're the age of you teenagers, I hope you've already decided, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I hope you've already set that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat as a young man. You better decide some things. There are some things, as important as it is for you to have a good mom and daddy, as important as it is for you to be in a good church, as important as it is for you to be around good friends, not bad friends. One thing's more important than that, and that's for you to decide some things that you want to live for God. And if you do want to live for God, here's a big detour that'll mess you up. Get with the men of the world. And by men of the world, I mean the ones that have their portion in this life. They're described in this passage as the wicked. We know they're devil influenced because they're men of the world. And the god of this world is the devil. Now, we've got to watch out when we teach and preach these things. You know, you can get in the flesh and not have the right spirit. And you can remember how it used to be in the good old days. And you can see the way everybody's going these days. And with a real pure motives and with a real sincere intention, you can get off in the wrong spirit. So you got to be careful with these things. But let me tell you something. You start messing with this world, you're messing with some wicked people that will hurt you. You start messing with this world, you're messing with a group that is under the leadership of the devil. There's a reason he's called the god of this world. All right, I'll tell you another characteristic of them. They are oppressive. They want to control you. The word oppress means to keep down by severe and unjust use of force or authority. Did you know the Bible talks a lot about oppression? It's probably not taught about enough, as many times as it's mentioned. Proverbs 28:15 says, "As a roaring lion," there's your lion, "and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people." Psalm 10:17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth," see how close that is to men of the world, "that the man of the earth may no more oppress." When you start dealing with this world, they want to control you. They want to tell you how to live, what to wear, who to hang out with, what kind of language to use, what kind of music to listen to, what you're supposed to like and not like. Hey, Christian, be okay with standing up and saying, "I don't like that. I appreciate somebody that has some spunk," and when the whole crowd is going one way, say, "No, I don't want to go that way." Because let me tell you what the man of the world wants to do. He wants to oppress you. He wants to tell you how you're going to live and where you're going to get your pleasure and what you're going to avoid and what you're not going to waste your time on or your money on. No, he's not supposed to do that. Ezekiel 45, "In the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people." Hosea 12:7, "He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress." That's one thing the man of the world loves to do. They want to tell you how to handle whatever is facing your country. And they want to stand up and say, "I said it, you do it this way." It is strange the need to control that some of these people have. It's a strange lust for power. Micah 2, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand." As we say in the vernacular, they do it because they can. "Because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." You don't need to go be telling somebody what it is that he and his family do. Now, we serve a God who wrote a book, and if there's something that's clearly said in this book, then yeah, amen. This book has some authority. But for somebody to just tell a family what it is they're supposed to do and how it is they're supposed to live, just make it up because they just want to be in control, that's oppression. That's not right. And it's not only government that does that. Government can overstep their bounds, and they certainly regularly do so. But sometimes it's people just have a lot of money and just think everybody ought to do it the way they want it done because they're so right. They've made so much money, they must be smart enough to do it. Sometimes it's media moguls that want to tell you what movies to like and what music to like and what channels to watch and all that foolishness. It's oppression. It's thinking they ought to be in control of everything. It's strange. Malachi 3, "And I will come near to you to judgment and be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So that's the answer. We were having a discussion in our family just, I think, last night. And I said, "Why in the world would people do that?" A certain subject we were talking about, and Andrew said, "Because they don't fear God." And that's a good answer to what's going on with this oppression. Because he said right here, "Oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me. You know what would keep you from doing that? If you fear God and said, wait a minute, God intends for that person to have it. I dare not touch it. If one of my kids is stealing something from the other kid, they don't come tell daddy they're stealing something from one of the other kids, because I'll give it to him. I meant for that kid to have it. You know why you oppress somebody and take away their right and do all these different types of oppression we've talked about? I'll tell you why, because you don't have any fear of God. You don't figure he's watching there and seeing and will make it right and punish you for doing it. That's what does it. Lack of fear of God explains a lot of things. So these guys are described as the wicked and devil-influenced and oppressive. I'll tell you something that is a good description of them. Dangerous. They're called in verse 9, deadly enemies. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, would everybody admit there's a real good chance we're in the last days? Getting real close to the one world government. I'm getting missionary letters from all over the world. And they were being treated in their country over this coronavirus exactly the same way as we're being treated in America in lots of places. We're real close to having a one world movement and one world government and one world agreement. This know also that in the last days, and buddy, if we're not there, we're real close, or we're in something a whole lot like them. This know also that in the last days, perilous, what does that word mean? Dangerous, perilous times shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc. But look down at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Lest we Christians say, well, the problem is it's those irreligious. Hey, buddy, there will be some that will have a form of godliness and still fit that description. Young people, I still stand by my advice that it's good to get around some Bible-believing Baptists. But don't you think just because somebody's a Bible-believing Baptist in mouth and sits in a church pew of a place that teaches that, don't you think that they're not men of the world? Sometimes they are. Many a person has said, but I got them from church. Yeah, let me tell you something to help you drill down and find out a little more about them. Is their portion in this life. But we'll talk more about that here in a minute. So these people are wicked, they're devil influenced, they're oppressive, they're dangerous. I'll tell you something else, they're surrounding us. Look at verse 9. The last part of verse 9 says, who compass me about. How many remember a compass from when you were in geometry class in school? It was the thing that lets you draw a circle all the way around a thing. So if something compasses you, it is all around you. Let me tell you about men of the world. They are all around you. They're the ones in our schools. They're the ones in our neighborhoods. They're the ones on our TV screens. They're just everywhere. They're just all around us. If that's not enough, look again at verse 11. They have now compassed us in their steps. They're all the way around us. You know who God Almighty warned Israel about back in the Old Testament? The nations that surround you. That's where the trouble is. That's who you look out for. That's where you do not get your spouse. That's where you do not get your philosophy. You love them. You be a blessing to them. You try to be a testimony to them. You try to witness to them. I'm not saying be mean to them. Please don't misunderstand. But you don't think like them. You're different. Just like when you go to a sporting event and you're in a blue jersey and the other team's in a red jersey. When the game starts, you don't help the team in the red jersey. It's not that you're mean to them. It's that you're playing a game and they're trying to defeat you. Now, spiritually speaking, we're in something way more serious than a ball game. And they've got on the other color jersey. They're against everything we stand for, and we're against everything they stand for. We are opposing one another. Now, individually, amen, we want to win them. But as far as their group and their philosophy and the direction they're headed, they're going a different way. Why are we having to say this? all of the history of Christianity from the book of Acts on, Christians knew this. Why do they not know it now? But boy, you better teach these things. They're surrounding us. I'll tell you something else. They're fat. Verse 10, that means they have plenty. That's what's popular. That's what's going. That's what's good for business. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. They're dark and you're light, spiritually speaking now, spiritually speaking. You're not perfect and they're sinful? No, you're sinful too. But you're on a different team. You're in a different army, spiritually speaking. Jeremiah 5, they are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not judge. The proud have forged a lie against me, Psalm 119. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. But I delight in thy law. I'll tell you something else. They're proud. When you're part of this world, this world system, and they tell you you're good at business and you're good looking and you're good at speaking and you're smart and you got a great future and everybody would want you and everybody ought to love you and everybody ought to appreciate you. Let me tell you something. You get proud. That's not just the world. I've seen that in Christian circles. I've seen some Christian young people ruined. Their parents told them they were great. The people in their church told them they were great. A famous preacher or two got to know them and told them they were great. And they won't lift a finger for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Yeah. I knew a guy when I was a kid growing up in Christian school, and he won the preaching contest, and they had a big banquet for him and a big banner, "Welcome back, you won the big national preaching contest." He never did a thing for the Lord. He just quit. Why? I mean, I don't know all the reasons. I know that people are complex and there's a lot of things that figure in, but I bet you being lifted up and puffed up like that was part of it. It's almost good for you to not have too much success too early. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the snare of the devil, Paul warned. Oh, proud. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21:4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Proverbs 28, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So they're the wicked, they're devil influence, they're oppressive, they're dangerous, they're surrounding us, they're fat, they're proud. And then they're called men of the world. That tells us they're world lovers. All their pursuits have to do with this world. All their associates have to do with this world. All their maxims and their little wise sayings have to do with how to make it great in this world. And you can pick up some help from them. You can pick up a thing or two that'll help you, you know, have a little better relationship here or there, or make a little more money here or there. Interact with people a little better here or there. I read some of the self-help literature. It's helped me. I'm not saying it's all wicked and ungodly. I'm saying this. It just deals with this life. Hey, Christian, if you and I have been saved, if you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I fear God on Judgment Day, if you and I are concerned about poor lost sinners going to hell, burning in the lake of fire for eternity, if you and I are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and setting up His kingdom, that's a little different than what's going on in this world right now. After talking about how they were men of this world, you know what David says? Verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That won't be while he's down here on this world. Every now and then, God help us to remember the eternal. God help us to remember the heavenly. God help us to remember the permanent more than just what's down here on this earth. That's the wicked. Or men of the world. Now let's look at their portion. This is the only other point I have. Their portion, the word portion means a section or a quantity or a part of a whole within a larger thing. A part that is separated from a whole, or a part allocated to a person or a group as of a helping of food. The part of an estate received by an heir, or a person's lot or fate. Verse 14 says, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world, which have their portion in this life." The first thing I want to say is this: they do have a portion. Hey, if you go serve the world, you will be rewarded some. There will be some pleasure. There will be some honor. There may be some riches. There may be some combination of two or three of the above things. Many a person has gone out and served the world and said, "See, you must be wrong. God is blessing me." And Paul warns about that when he says, "Supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away." If your reward is coming from this temporal world, it did not necessarily come from God. And I know for a fact it didn't come from God if it's not in agreement with this word. But they do have a portion. Don't be fooled and think, "Well, those old-fashioned Bible-believing preachers didn't know what in the world they were talking about, because I've followed the world and look, I'm doing just fine. I bought a little house, got a little car, got a little money, having a little fun." Hey, the world offers those things. It sure does. That is not proof that you're in God's will. But here's their answer. Their portion is in this life. You know how to look out for somebody? Not whether or not they're drinking booze. Not whether or not they say too many bad words. Not some other bad habit that happens to be the one that gets in your craw, gets under your skin. Here's how you look for them. The ones whose portion is only to do with this life. If that's what they're concerned with, they're men of the world and they're dangerous, and that's not who you mix with. You love them. You care for them. Like the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, laid on Jesus' breast. You care about them. But to help them, you've got to know they've got a wickedness problem. What if you took somebody to a doctor and they needed a cancerous tumor removed from their stomach, but the doctor doesn't know that? He's going to have to do some diagnosis. He's going to have to figure out where the problem is so he'll know to remove the thing. We got a bunch of Christians that for some reason don't know what the problem is. They can't help people that way. Their portion is in this life. Even their highest ideals are only temporal, physical things. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when we got saved, He delivered us from this present evil world, as opposed to men of the world. I'll tell you something else about the portion of these men. Not only is their portion in this life, I'll have to say this about it: it is unsatisfying. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You'll never get enough. If I'm speaking to somebody, anybody under the sound of my voice, you mess around with pornography, let me warn you, you'll never get enough. You better just drop it. You're getting hooked on drugs, let me warn you, you'll never get enough. You better just stop. The lust for power is taking over, you'll never get enough. You better stop. The love of money is taken over, it'll never be enough. You better quit it. Let me tell you about the portion that the worldly man has. It'll never satisfy him. It will never be enough. You know what? That tonguey guy. What's his name? Rolling Stones. Saying, "I can't get no satisfaction." That's his words, not mine. And honest words, I'll have to say, in that situation. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." It'll never be enough. Bible talks about pleasures of sin for a season, and then you'll have to go back for more. It's unsatisfying. Let me tell you about all the roads of this world. They all lead to a place where you're in a dead end and you have to start all over because you're not getting any satisfaction from that anymore. Don't start on those roads. It will never be enough. Hey, it may be women reading romance novels. It will never be enough. They may be relatively clean ones, but that leads to the need of another and another and another and another and another, and on it goes. It may be wanting to watch romance dramas on the TV, and it goes to another and another and another and another. Even if you never let it lead you into further sin, which in many cases it does, but even if it doesn't, I'll tell you one thing it never will do is satisfy you. The things that this world offers never satisfy. The old song said, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things which could not satisfy. Sometimes young people, they haven't had the perspective of that yet. They haven't tried it for 10 years yet, 15 years yet, 25 years yet. But let me tell you, from the perspective of seeing people try it for years and years and years, it never does satisfy. You never do get enough of anything this world offers. Amen. I'll tell you something else about their portion. It's not only unsatisfying, it's unsuitable. It'll never fit you. It'll never be quite right. You'll always be trying to tweak it to make it something that scratches the itch better or quenches the thirst better or whatever word picture you want to use. It won't quite work. You know why? Here's why. You are body, soul, and spirit. And this world will help a little bit with the body. But even that will only be temporary. And it will even help some with the soul. Somebody said the body is that which makes you aware of your literal physical surroundings. Your soul is that which makes you aware of yourself. So this world will have some wisdom. It will have some philosophy. It will have some songs. It'll have some things that'll help you, to some degree, understand some parts of yourself. Some music that this world offers, they even call soul music. You'll have some understanding, but not the kind of understanding God can give you of it. But let me tell you one thing this world can't touch. The spirit. The spirit is that part of you that makes you aware of God. And this world is not in fellowship with God. And everything this world offers will give some things needed to the body, but not perfectly. It'll give some things needed to the soul, but not completely right. But it can't even help with your spirit. So at best, one third of what you need will always be totally neglected if you're dealing with this world. At best. And that's not to mention the parts they miss on the body and the soul. What this world offers is only in this life. It is unsatisfying. It is completely unsuitable. At least one third is totally useless to you if you're body, soul, and spirit. I'll tell you another thing about the things of this world. They're uncertain. They're uncertain. Don't think you can count on them for 2 seconds. You say, oh, wait a minute, you don't know how much riches I've got. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Let me tell you what riches are. Uncertain. You say, I've got so many billions. I saw a documentary the other day. I know that shocked you that I watched a documentary. I love them. But I saw a documentary on the billionaires in this world, especially here in America. And it is staggering, the money they have. It's unbelievable the control that buys them. Why? It's unreal how it changes their personalities and their habits and their craving for more power and trying to control things. It's unreal. You say they've got so many billions, there's no way their riches are uncertain. They'll always have them. Oh, look out. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and is gone. Don't you say you're going to go into a place and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know. Everything this world offers, among all the other problems we've already mentioned, is uncertain. You don't know. And many a person thought they were settled and sure. So, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tear down thy barns and build bigger barns. God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Problem is, you laid up only for this life. It's uncertain. I'll tell you, I'll go one step further. It's not only uncertain, it's ruinous. It'll ruin you. One of the worst things that can happen to you, spiritually speaking, is to get everything you want. Be spoiled. I think of these things, I think of Belshazzar. Here was that young man, at least partial ruler of that Babylonian kingdom, and just did what you would think a young man would do with that kind of money. He just partied and partied and partied and partied. Who cares about guarding the city? The Medo-Persians are digging under to kill me tonight. He didn't know none of that. He was partying, partying, partying. You know what all his riches did for him? You know what his big old nice portion did for him? Ruined him. Got him killed that night. How about the rich fool that I already referred to? How about Herod? Here was a guy with all this power, gave that beautiful oration, and everybody was saying, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And he gave not God the glory, and he died right there, and the worm started eating him right in front of everybody. And he went from that great, beautiful, good-looking hunk of a man, you know, that everybody thought was so gorgeous, that man, he was a God and not a man, and worms eating him right in front of all of them. How about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas got looking at the portion this world could give. You know what he did? Left the Apostle Paul. You can be a Bible believer and fall into this. Don't you think it's just those dirty sinners out there? Yeah, they're dirty sinners, but there's an old part of me that is too. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 1 John 2, the beloved apostle says it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, we've seen the wicked, the man of the world, and we've seen his portion. The man of God, you know what he prays? Deliver me from them. And it's not just the oppressors, because as sure as I say that, you'll say, oh, well, here's a good one. He's not an oppressor. And he's not just a lion, because as sure as I say that, you'll say, oh, but this guy isn't violent. And he's not just a dope smoker, because as sure as I say that, you'll say, oh, but he doesn't smoke dope. And he's not just an adulterer, because sure as I say that, you'll find one that doesn't commit adultery. I remember when I was a teenager, I had a relative that was also a teenager, and she got interested in a guy, and I could see he was messed up and in the world and in the bad stuff. I said, why do you like him? She said, well, he's never tried anything with me, you know, meaning sexual things. And don't get me wrong, that's a good thing to look out for, but the guy was playing in a rock band, messing around with dope and horrible friends and bad habits. So I don't care which one you say, they'll find some way to skirt around that and say, okay, but he's not doing that one. He must be fine. Hey, let me tell you, if their portion is in this life, that's who you look out for. You know what you are? You're an eternal soul and spirit. And that's what matters. Hey, Christian men and women, let's don't be men and women of this world. Let's be like David, looking forward to beholding the Lord's face in righteousness. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When we see people, let's see a soul that if they don't get saved, could burn in a lake of fire for eternity. God help us to do a better job at that. When we see a decision, God help us to make a decision based on what we'll answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. God help us to look for a portion that doesn't have much to do with this world. You young people, one of these days, you're going to be looking into getting married. Don't you be a young lady that somebody thinks is a Bible believer and come to find out you're just worried about this world. Young men, don't you be somebody that girl and her parents are relaxed because, thank God, she's marrying a Bible believer, and then come to find out you're somebody that's worried about this world. Don't you break some girl's heart and some mom and daddy's heart, and they think that something's handling it, it ain't handled. Decide that the most important thing in your life is God Almighty and eternal things. In other words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Philippians 3 says it this way, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." The Apostle Paul broke down and cried while he said this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Listen to this. Who mind earthly things. What is your mind on when you're not in church? Is it always the ball game? Is it always food? Is it always somebody gorgeous? Is it always somebody sweet? Is it always something to do with this earth? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to read and study Your Word and to preach it.